When God created Adam and Eve, He made them with perfect physical bodies. Those bodies were capable of living forever. Those bodies were capable of never dying. The structure and the function of their bodies were without flaw, without disease, without any weakness. Those bodies were not only capable of living forever, but they would actually have lived eternally had sin not entered into the picture. But once man became a sinner, the perfectly created human bodies began their downward spiral to the grave. Immediately after the fall of man, the body came under the terrible curse of death in a sinful, cursed world. The degenerative processes of aging, breaking down, and destruction began taking their toll on the human body. It is a most interesting thing to study the early chapters of Genesis, because for the first 1,650 years, men had extraordinary lifespan. The average lifespan of a human being during that first 1,650 years was 926 years. 926 years. We think of Methuselah, who lived to be 969. It's an amazing thing that the average lifespan before the flood was 926 years. Most amazing. Well, since death was so long in coming, what did fallen humanity do with longer lifespans? The mass of mankind just continued on being excessively vile and exceedingly corrupt in expressing their depravity. There were some godly ones who stood out among them that are mentioned early in Genesis. But because they lived so long, they became very adept at sinning. That's one reason that Satan is so cunning and exceedingly deceptive, is because he's had a long time to practice his evil arts. And as men live long, they only live long for their filth and wickedness. So much so that God was sick of His creation. And He said He would destroy man. And He did. He sent the worldwide flood and quickly destroyed the rotting mass of humanity. The Lord then declared with the coming of the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." His Spirit, in common grace and providence, had so graciously been speaking to those men who lived ungodly lives. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the Lord gave them space. And yet, because of their hardness, of their impenitent hearts, they went on in their wickedness. And yet, the Lord says in Genesis 6:3, that His Spirit would no longer strive such with men, but that He would cause man's lifespan to be no more than 120 years. Genesis 6:3. That is the greatest length that man's life reaches now on earth, at that number, around that number of 120 years. I have never heard of anyone going beyond the 120s. I have heard of some people going there, but never beyond in my lifetime. Thus, these bodies of ours are subject to a more rapid decline now than they were before the flood. Aging is faster. Diseases are more numerous, ruinous, and destructive. So the earth is now constantly and daily receiving the deposit of thousands of human bodies, the highest and most intricate creature of God's hand, is daily and continually being put into earthly tombs and worse. Those who actually are buried are in a great measure blessed. Not all who die are buried. Some are blown to smithereens. Others are destroyed in other ways so that they cannot have a proper burial. Isn't it striking then that the Holy Ghost uses the human body as a type or a picture representation of the church of Jesus Christ? We've read of the body here, that by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. It is the church. The church of Jesus Christ. The human body illustrates for us. The human body illustrates the mystical body of Christ. In structure, the human body has many members. In function, the body has many processes and ministries. All parts and all processes are vital and necessary for our health and for our well-being. This morning, as we consider these verses 12 to 27, we behold both the unity and the diversity in the body within the church of Jesus Christ. We're going to consider this under three headings. First of all, we're going to look at getting into the body. Are you in the body of Jesus Christ? And by the body of Jesus Christ, I do not mean a local church in particular, but the church universal, the body of Christ. Of course, those who are faithful members of the body of Christ universal should also unite themselves to a local assembly of believers. But first of all, we're looking at getting into the body. Secondly, keeping intact the body. Keeping intact the body. And then thirdly, feeling in the body. First of all, getting into the body. Notice verse 13. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So first of all, we see that getting into the body is described by the term baptized. So we must get this straight at the outset, that we are baptized into the one body, the church. Verse 13 does not make any mistake about this. We are baptized into the body of Christ. Verse 12 identifies the body with Christ Himself. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, united, He is saying, so also is Christ. He could have said, so also is the church. But it's amazing, isn't it, that the church is so vitally united to Christ, so much in union with Him, so near and dear to the Savior, that the church is called His body. As though we were in some mysterious and marvelous way Christ. He said that. We didn't say that. If we'd have been writing it, we would have said the church. So also is the church. But the Spirit of God said, no, it's Christ. Wow. How near and dear the church and Jesus Christ are. That He has taken to Himself not only a true human nature, a body and soul, but that He takes the church in union to Himself. so vital, so real, so eternal is that union. Well, it's a great mystery. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 speaks of His body, for His body's sake, which is the church. Wow. Amazing. So here, we read that we are baptized into the body of Christ. You must give careful attention here, because if you do not maintain a careful, thoughtful consideration of this verse, you can get into heresy. Listen now. The Bible says we are baptized into the body of Christ. What is it meaning? In Galatians 3:27, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we read these same terms the apostle uses here. Paul says that we are baptized into Christ. Now let us be very careful, because neither 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, none of them have any water in them. They are all very dry chapters. They are speaking of spirit baptism and not water baptism. So it is crystal clear in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, by one Spirit are we all, who's being referred to? Blood-bought souls. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It is this clear verse. It is this clear verse in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, that interprets the meaning of Galatians 3, Galatians 3, 27, Romans 6, 3, and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. All these things in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, are spiritual things, not physical things, not literal water. Again, there is no water in Ephesians 4. There is no water in Galatians 3. There is no water in Romans 6 or 1 Corinthians 12. These are dry chapters. So we clearly get into the mystical body of Christ by being baptized into it through the work of the Holy Spirit. Not through water baptism, but through the Holy Spirit washing of regeneration. Chapter 3 and verse 5 of Titus. We are baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. And the only washing that can be referred to as getting us into the body of Christ is the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. Now, the body of Christ is that into which we are baptized by the Spirit. And it is an inclusive body. I want to say that because the Scripture is saying that right here in this verse 13. We believe in the exclusive nature of the church, but also the inclusive nature of the church. For if you notice here, in the body are the two great ethnic groups of earth, Jews and Gentiles. Literally, the word Gentiles here means Greeks. In the body of Christ, or in His church, are both slaves and free men. The word bond and free, refers to slaves. Both slaves and free men. Thus, all social and economic classes are represented, both rich and poor together, are one, united together in Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 13, this is still regarding getting into the body. We are made to drink into one Spirit. Now this is most wonderful that the Spirit of God uses this term in conjunction with the term baptized. The first verb, baptized, shows that we are put into Christ through Spirit baptism. But this verb, drink, shows something else. That the Spirit and Christ are in us. We're not just baptized into His body. We are not just baptized into Christ by the Spirit. But we are to drink. Thus, the Spirit and Christ are in us. Because that which we drink gets into us. Do you see the different use of the preposition? We are baptized into Christ. But we drink. We are made to drink, verse 13, into one Spirit. All right, now notice. Jesus said in John 7, verses 37 to 39, He invites us, him that is athirst, Jesus cried out, let him come to me and drink. And He goes on to say, the water He's speaking of is the Holy Spirit that had not yet been given because He had not yet been glorified. So this Spirit baptism declares that we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But that's only half of it. The drinking signifies something else. This spiritual drinking shows that Christ is in us. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the believer is privileged not only to be in Christ, but Christ is in us. Oh, what a privilege it is to be in the body, being in Christ, and Christ being in us. Isn't that what He said regarding His own Father? I in thee and thou in me. And we are privileged to be brought into this marvelous union with the Lord Christ Himself. Being in Him. And Him being in us. And the Spirit. Do you know anything about this? This is true salvation. True salvation is being in Christ. And Christ being in us. And you can get into Christ's body by faith. By calling upon Him. By beseeching Him for mercy. And He will baptize you into His mystical body, the church, by His own Spirit. Well, now, we turn to the second thought in this portion. We have much here said about keeping the body intact in this chapter. The many members of the body are spoken of in verse 12. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And that speaks of the diversity. Even though there is this unity, there we all have a different part. Now, the many members of the body spoken of here dare not envy one another. As the foot envies the hand. Look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. We dare not envy one another. As the ear envies the eye. Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. The members can actually be so foolish as to say such things. Within the church, even within the local body of believers. The members can say, if I'm not such and such a member, well then I'm no member at all. You see that at the end of verses 15 and 16. I'm not of the body. I'm not of the body. People can actually think that. That if I can't do this or that, if this is not my particular gift, if this is not what I am doing functioning in the body, then I'm not of the body. Well, how foolish to even think this. Because every member of Christ's mystical body is important. Everyone has a vital place. Everyone has a duty to fulfill. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Well, I don't like the job I have. I don't like the part I have. I don't have the part that I want. Well, God has ordained every member in His mystical body to have a place, to have a part, to have a function. And He is the one who has chosen that. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. It is His sovereign choice. He is the one who places us and even equips us with the gifts. If every member covets or desires to be the same member, the body cannot function. Look at verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If we were all just a finger, it'd be strange just to see a finger and nothing else. Well, God says, that's how foolish it is for any member in particular to say, I don't like my part. I don't want my part. I won't have my part. Well, it is the purpose of God that each member remain vitally united to each other member, that there be no schism, that is no division, no tear, no rent in the body. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. The body remains untorn and unbroken as long as each individual member continues in union with the head. Vital spiritual communion must be maintained. I want you to listen very carefully here. Vital spiritual communion must be maintained with the head. Otherwise, the member will not be nourished. The cause of a member of Christ's body being unnourished is this: not holding to the head, Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:19. By failing to fellowship with Him daily in a real heart communion, the believer loses his or her hold on Christ. I want you to listen to the distinction here. If the individual believer, man or woman, boy or girl, young person, does not maintain that daily fellowship and communion, there is a loss of that grip or that hold on Christ. Now let me say something on the other side. Christ does not lose His hold on any of His children. Do you know there are some things that Christ cannot do? Christ is not capable of losing a believer. He cannot lose one that's in His hand. He cannot lose His grip. He says in John chapter 10 and verse 28, He says, yes, we're going to look there. I know it mostly by heart, but at the beginning. John chapter 10 and verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you notice, man is in italics. It means not particularly man, but there is nothing that can pluck them out of my hand. And the next verse He says, my Father, which is greater, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no one, nothing can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So understand that God will never lose His grip on any believer. But if we're not holding the head, we lose our grip. And it does devastating things to us in our own lives. When the believer is not tightly holding to the head, Christ Jesus, that believer gets all out of sorts. Gives time and attention and energy to bickering, backbiting, strife, to schism. Holding the head does something altogether different in the life of the believer. Holding to the head produces tenderness, compassion, long-suffering, mercy, love, and forgiveness. When we as members of Christ's body hold faithfully to the head, we plead the precious blood of Jesus constantly to purge our own sins. Because if we're holding to the head, we see our sin, we see how much we stand in need of the precious blood. The closer we get to Him, the more we will see our own needs, and the less we will be critical of others. The farther we get away from Christ, the more critical we get of others. The closer we get to Christ, the more critical we become of ourselves. Holding to Christ our head will break our pride, humble us, and we will have to admit and confess that He is the sovereign, that He is in charge, that He doeth all things well. He is the one who is running the universe and not me. Thirdly, we have considered getting into the body, and we have considered keeping intact the body. Now, finally, we look at feeling in the body. You know, our physical bodies are made by the Creator with feelings. We have our five senses. We have a central nervous system, peripheral nervous system, sympathetic nervous system. In the mystical body, the church, the body of Christ, we need to carefully maintain our spiritually sympathetic nervous system. Look at verse 21 back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 21, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Well, no member of Christ dare to say to any other member, I don't need you, or even imply such a thing. Verses 22 to 24, let's notice here. "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." Those members who receive very little honor and attention must be remembered and at times given special recognition so that they will know that they are needed in and by the whole body. If a brother or sister in Christ is suffering, look at verse 26. "Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." If a brother or sister in Christ is going through a hard time, suffering, then we as believers must sympathize with them. We must really feel with them. Sympathize, feel. I know there was a lot of that this week because there was much prayer as some young people were weeping for other young people, feeling for their very eternal souls, praying, feeling with them. If a brother or sister is some way specially blessed or honored, then we ought to rejoice with them and praise God with them and for them. So it is very clearly in this passage the purpose of God that the church work together for His kingdom and for His glory as effectively as a healthy body functions. I ask you then, are you a faithful, true member of Christ? Are you fulfilling your vows? Are you carrying out your obligations? Are you being true to your responsibilities? If not, why not? How dare you? We must be faithful as members of Christ. Are you really a member of Christ? Are you truly a part of His body, the church? Are you washed in the Savior's blood? Have you been made alive to spiritual matters by the Holy Ghost? Has there been a transformation in your experience? Can you say that there was a time when these things of Christ the things of God were just theory. And now they have become real to me. Then the Spirit of God has given you this power, this awareness, this understanding, this anointing. Do you have real life? Do you have eternal life? If you do not have eternal life today, I beg you, in the Savior's name, to seek Him today. He will be found of you if you seek Him. We have seen the Lord work actively and mightily this week. God is faithful to answer the prayers of His people. Please then, for the sake of your eternal soul, don't leave this meeting without Him dwelling in your heart. By faith, be a true member of Christ's body. For that's what this passage is all about. Are you in the body? Are you being faithful to the body and to the one who is the head of the body? To the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I trust the Lord will bless His Word to all our hearts today. For Jesus' sake, let's pray.